Shalba Hess for prayer. Our blessed eternal Father, we want to return thanks and praise to you for bringing us into your presence again this afternoon after you have fed us wonderfully in the morning with the word of life. Thank you for what your word accomplished in our lives. The Bible says he sent his word and he healed them and delivered them from all their troubles. Thank you for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for deliverances. Thank you for healing. Thank you for the grace to draw closer to you. We appreciate you. Thank you for other things that you have done, that testimony will confirm your workings in our midst this morning. So, Captain, we are grateful. Lord Jesus, we are here again. Your people, needy ones, Lord, to be blessed of you, to fellowship with you. May you prepare our heart again. May you give us, Lord, the spirit to quicken and inspire your word to our hearts, Lord. We desire the confirmation of this word in our lives, even as we are gathered in your presence this evening. Thank you, Heavenly Father. May we, at the end of the service, be able to say that we have been in your presence once again. Take all the glory and honor. We remember your servants, Brother Femi at Bakatari, Brother Depo at Sapele, and Brother Sam at Port Harcourt, and the rest of your children everywhere where they are gathered like this. Lord, we know that where two or three are gathered in your name, you promise to be there. Lord, don't leave us behind, Father. While you are blessing others, may you not pass us by. Thank you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Praise be to God. Excuse me, let's open our Bible to 2 Peter chapter 1 as we conclude our thoughts on the godly knowledge. From verse 1 to 9. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby had given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides these, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. The Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts. You can please be seated. We welcome ourselves again to the evening service. We thank the Lord for his abundant blessings upon us in the morning through the sermon, the true sign that is overlooked. So this evening, we want to continue with one of the virtues that are to be found in our lives as Christians. Okay. So, and we started with this on Wednesday, the other Wednesday, and this last Wednesday. And so we want to conclude our thoughts on it, godly knowledge. We have been taught by the prophet that there are two kinds of knowledge, which is the worldly knowledge and godly knowledge. The worldly knowledge reasons against God's word, try to disprove God's word, and that's the wisdom of the world, that's the wisdom of the devil. And the prophet told us these virtues, some of them are, some people have some of them naturally, but we are not talking about the natural ones. We're talking about the ones that the Holy Ghost gives. And these are the ones that are eternal, because they are part of the Holy Spirit. They are part. The prophet said these are the virtues that, he said this person that goes in the rapture. And that's Christ. He said that is the person that goes in the rapture. So which means you and I, the Spirit of God must, having been born again, then we are entitled to this. Because it's the Spirit of God himself that will be adding these things into our lives. Because they are his virtue. There's nothing that you can do on your own to add them. It is God that does the adding. Praise be to God. And so we went a little further, and this evening we want to continue from where we stopped, and we're trying to look at what this godly knowledge does for the Christian. What it does for the Christian, and we use the word that is stabilizes the believer. It stabilizes the believer. The believer can be pulled to this side, can be pulled to this side, can be pulled to the front, can be pulled to the back. But this godly knowledge stabilizes him, stabilizes her. Praise be to God. As we said, the prophet taught us that this virtue, knowledge that we talk about, is built on virtue. And virtue is built on faith. And faith, this faith comes to us when we are born of the Spirit of God. Amen. We look at the life of Job. We look at the lives of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Where godly knowledge played out in their lives. Where we saw their stability. Where we saw when they were brought face to face to death. When they were brought face to face to trial. You know, that could make human being to give up. That will make ordinary human being to give up. Because Christians are human beings too. But Christians are not ordinary human beings. Because of the Spirit of God that is in them. Christians are not ordinary human beings. Christians are supernatural human beings. Because the supernatural spirit dwells in them. Just like you see those people who are possessed with evil power, evil spirit, and they are also supernatural, but in the wrong way. Anything that is supernatural is beyond the natural. But God is the supreme supernatural being. Yeah. And so is the Father of all spirit. When that dwells in you, you are a supernatural being. Amen. So we saw in the life of Job what he went through. And the knowledge of God's word stabilized him. And that was why he was able to tell his wife when the wife came to him, telling him that, you have suffered enough. Why don't you round it off by cursing God so that you go and rest. You go and rest. This suffering is too much for you. No, that is what many people come, the conclusion they come to. People that are in the world who don't have this knowledge that we talk about, who are not stabilized,
when they get to a point they feel that terminating their lives will end their problem. But they do not know that if they are not Christian, then that just starts it. They are only living this physical world. What they are going to face is they will have preferred never to be born.
Yes. So people who don't have this stability that we talk about, they are the ones that are shattered here and there. Because they don't have, their heart is not resting in God. They take the opposite side. Praise be to God. And so I'm going to read from Smyrna Church Age. Continue from where we stopped before. We're talking about God knowing the reason why He allowed His children to go through this. All right, let me go forward and read from here, from Pergamus Church Age. Let me start reading from here. Okay. Now the Lord God Almighty says, I know. Let's take it from there. Let me just read through. Now the Lord God Almighty says, I know. There He is walking in the midst of His people. There He is, the chief shepherd of the flock. But does He hold back the persecution? Let me read something. I'll move it up. What I mean is, let's look at the top part of it. Just the condition of the age. Come down. Yeah. All right. So, the second paragraph. Yeah. The key to this age is most evidently tribulation. Because you will see from the scripture reading, Revelation chapter 2, verse 9, I know thy works and thy tribulation. I know thy works and thy tribulation and poverty. But thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. The key to this age is most evidently tribulation. If there was tribulation in the first age, there is now predicted an intensified tribulation throughout the second age. There is no doubt but what the following words of Paul apply to the mass of Christians wherever they were in the world and in every age. Hebrews 10:32-33. But call to remembrance the former days in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of affliction. Remember, we came to this point because we're trying to see there are questions in the mind of people. Questions that ought not to be if they have godly knowledge. Even if the questions come because they are human beings, they will answer the questions themselves. Because they know the answer to the question. So, things that look contradictory, things that look confusing, things that look challenging in the midst of Christians. Should this be not sinful things? Should this thing be, but he's a Christian. Why should this be like this? Why should it be like this? If we have godly knowledge, we'll be able to place those things. We'll be able to understand. It won't be a stumbling block. And that's why we're reading this. But call to remembrance, the former days in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made against gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while ye became companions of them that were so used, for ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance.
Cast not away therefore your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Praise be to God. And then we came to this other part. So I'll just read through because we read it before to carry us along. And then we move to our focus for this evening, which is a continuation of what we said before. Now the Almighty God says, I know, there he is walking in the midst of his people. Remember, in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. The seven golden candlesticks represent the seven churches. You understand? So he is the one in the midst of the ages. So he's walking in the midst of his people. There he is, the chief shepherd of the flock. But does he hold back the persecution? He was the one that predicted it. Revelation chapter 2. He predicted it to them. As at this time, remember, we are reading from Revelation chapter 2. This age hadn't come by that time. Are you with me? I want you to understand what I'm saying. Because understanding is very, very important. Chapter 2 of Revelation, we are reading verse 9. Second church age. Smyrna. Smyrna church age. Smyrnian church age. And the first church age was hung as at this time. Just for the second church age to come in, hasn't come. Because this was John the Revelator talking about this. The revelation that was given to him. So the second church hadn't come when he was talking about this, when Jesus Christ was telling John to write this about the second church age. Jesus, he said, does he stem the tribulations? No, he does not. He simply says, I know your tribulation. I am not at all unmindful of your suffering. That a Christian will not have enough clothes to wear and is calling upon God on a daily basis, fasting and praying, dedicated to God's services. You have to borrow to live sometimes. Wearing one shoe for several months, this is already changing shape, the soul, a Christian. A mature Christian. He may have better things to, and then there are other challenges of life that he's facing. I know your tribulation, I'm not at all unmindful of your suffering. Look, many people, if God helps us to have the understanding that God has, you will use another brother's situation, you will use another sister's situation to pray that God will prepare you for your own time. Because every child that comes to God must be chastised. The problem is that it is only a bastard that will not be touched. After all, if somebody is bastard, where you are correcting your own biological children, a bastard will not be touched now. So after all, I'm not responsible for you. Look at me. The people of the world, that's what they do. But your own child, you will not allow that. I'm not at all unmindful of your suffering. What a stumbling block this is to so many people. Like Israel, they wondered if God really loves them. How can God be just and loving if he stands by and watches his people suffer? That is what they ask in Malachi chapter 1, verse 1 to 3. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, said the Lord. Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, said the Lord. Yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. You see, they could not figure out God's love. They thought that love meant no suffering. They thought that love meant a baby with parental care. But God said that his love was elective love. The proof of his love is election. That no matter what happened, his love was proven truly by the fact that they were chosen unto salvation. That's the proof of his love. They were chosen unto salvation. Because God has chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. He may commit you to death as he did Paul. Do you know, I was reading a few things about the history of the church, and one of the disciples was afraid. You know what that means? One shiawoy, the entoshikman malu. They put knife, they were peeling his skin. You can imagine the kind of agony he will go through. And yet he didn't deny the Lord. And somebody will say, why? How can God be looking at that? How can God be looking at that? No wonder in the ages, in the course of the prophet, seven church ages, exposition of the seven churches, the prophet said, a man during the dark ages, he said, how can God put his hands across his stomach, watching the children being killed like this, and he's watching? The prophet said, the person lacked the understanding. He did not know that a seed of wheat, if it does not fall to the ground, abideth alone. For many sons and daughters of God to come, that must happen. He may commit you to death as he did Paul. He may commit you to suffering as he did Job. That is his prerogative. He is sovereign. So, godly knowledge will make us to know that God exercises a prerogative. Now, he does not need to ask anybody any question before he does anything. If he wants to bless you, he's not going to consult anybody. If he wants to chastise you, he's not going to consult anybody that, what do you think about this? Or say you want to plead for him or her. No! He knows what he does. He knows the right time. And he knows when to start and when to stop. When he has accomplished his purpose, and we were going to look at the purpose, why he does that. And after he has accomplished the purpose, the vessel that God has displayed his sovereignty over will come out to come and glorify God. He's sovereign, but it is all with a purpose. If he did not have a purpose, then it will be the author of frustration. Because it will look as if somebody's life will be frustrated. If God will subject me to trial, to affliction, to whatever, if God does the same to you, without a reason. Is there any father or mother here that will just look at your child doing well and you carry cane and say, come inside. Lie down there. And you carry cane, you begin to beat the child. The person will have to be a devil. Because if you don't have the child must, even as parents, we don't even ordinarily beat them. God knows your disposition. He knows my disposition. So he knows what to give me. And he knows what to give you. That will bring us to the shape that he wants us to be. Because he's the potter. And we are what? We are the clay in his hand. So if we are his, he is definitely going to do that. And he will be the author of frustration and not of peace. His purpose is that after we have suffered a while, we will be made perfect. Be established, strengthened and settled. As Job said, he put strength in us. You see, he himself suffered. He learned obedience by the things that he suffered. That is Christ in the flesh, 100% man. The Spirit is perfect. The Spirit is perfect, is 100% God, doesn't need any perfection. It is his body. Because that body is what is going to use as sacrifice. And that is why he says in in John chapter 17 there, that I sanctify myself for their sake. I sanctify myself
for their sake.
He went through hunger, he went through thirst, he went through tiredness, he went through weariness. He didn't own anything.
As far as his heartless sojourn here was concerned, he had no house of his own. He had no clothes of his own. They hewed it and gave it to him. And yet he owns the heavens and the earth. Every resource on the earth, he created them. So, he learned obedience by the thing that he suffered. Jesus Christ in Mark chapter 11 was going to Bethany. And the Bible said, and he was hungry. Should God be hungry? He has all the food now. He has all the food. Should he be walking barefooted to all the places he was going? Why? Why should he do that? Bringing that body under subjection. He was training that body. Agony.
All right. You see, he himself suffered. He learned obedience by the thing that he suffered. He was actually made perfect by the things that he suffered.
Okay? That's Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 to 9. Though he were a son, yet learning obedience by the things that he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. In plain language, the very character of Jesus was perfected by suffering. His very character was perfected by suffering. So if my character is to be perfected, it will be by what? Every one of us. But the suffering differs, it's not uniform. It's different. It's not uniform. What comes to me is not what is going to come to you. What comes to you is not what is going to come to me. And it comes to us based on our dispositions. We have children. You will just tell the child, sit down there. And the child will sit down there. Until you say the child should leave, he will not leave. As you are saying the child should sit down, the child will look at you in the face first. Until you say, sit down. Sometimes you will still shout like that. You need to go and look for extra something. Until that child sees something in your hand that is, it is then they will sit down. And yet, they are children. As you have them among boys, that's how you have them among girls. Different characters. And that's how we are in God's hand also. So, sometimes it takes some things that he has to do to shake us so that we can come to what he wants us to be. An understanding of this will stabilize us. And according to Paul, he has left his church a measure of suffering, that they too, by their faith in God, while suffering for him, will come to a place of perfection. Why did he want this? Why did he want this? And James chapter 1 verse 2 to 4 tells us, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have a perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entirely wanting nothing. Why does he stand by and be looking at us? Now, before we go further to look at that, the prophet made us to know that the fact that we live godly life, if we live the right life, the prophet said that does not immune us from trial. Without money, without price. Paragraph 6.
If we live right, that doesn't mean that we are immune from troubles. Frankly, it means that all troubles are directed our way. If we live right, that doesn't mean that we are immune from troubles. Frankly, it means that all troubles are directed our way. For many are the afflictions of the righteous, but God delivereth him out of them all. The prophet said, that is the glorious part. He will not leave us for the enemy to mock. No, he will not. Because he's the one working. He's working not for enemy to mock us. He's working for his own pleasure. Working not for his pleasure, that he might bring us to perfection. And then in Watchman, Word of the Night, preaching 1958, November 30, 58, 11:30, paragraph 13. He says, there is none of us that is immune from troubles. God has not promised to excuse us from all sickness. But it is written that his strength is sufficient, and he will never put so much upon us, but what he will give us grace to bear it. So we have that consolation of knowing. Hallelujah. And then, in the sermon, I know, preached in 1960, April 17, Sunday morning, paragraph 18. The prophet says, the patriarch, paragraph 18, 6004:17, paragraph 18 says, the patriarch, at this time, was somewhat like we are today. That's Job. He had been in deep troubles, as we call it, high waters. And he was desperate. Many days he would sit on the ash heap and was trying to find words to console him, trying to find something that would give him courage. And something that will be a comfort to him as he seen his life fading out of him. First place, he was an old man, somewhat 90 years old, and he has been stricken by the hand of God. Now, we know that God had not touched him with his hand, but that God had permitted Satan to touch him. God only has agents to do things. God wants an evil done, he just turn Satan loose to do it. And if he wants good done, he has his servants, he turns loose to do it. And Satan has touched Job for a purpose. You see, for a purpose, to try him. Because he and God had had a debate. And God told Satan that I have got a servant in the earth, there is none like him. What I say to him, he will do. He will do it. He's a perfect man. And a just man. And Satan said, if you had just let me have him, I will make him curse you to your face. Job, not knowing all these things going on, he brought the patriarch into a deep distress. Yet, somehow, when all was gone from him, he still maintained his position in Christ. I know my Redeemer liveth, he said. Now, we come to those places. We all come. And I believe that today, that we are gathered here for something like that same purpose. We are all on the hardships. We have our troubles, and our ups and downs, and our bad moments, and our sicknesses, and our heartaches, and our disappointments. And we come like this of a morning, this Easter morning, to find words of comfort. Like Job was trying to find from his friends. None of them could give him any consolation because of his trouble. They were accusing him of being a secret sinner. Then, in the midst of all that trouble, God came to his rescue. That's why First Corinthians chapter 10 verse 13 says that there is no temptation that is overtaking you that is not common to man. That God is faithful in the midst of that temptation. He says he will make a way of escape so that you can bear it. That is the glory of spark. So as for the trial and temptation and the distress and this coming, they will come. But he has provided a buffer for us. There's a limit that thing will go, and then it will leave us. And then things are turned around. We will jump for joy and happiness and glory. Hallelujah. Job was questioning, as he knew not only was his sickness and his boils and trouble and heartache from losing his family and all of his wealth was just about to take his life, but he was an old man, well stricken in years, and knowing that he was going down to the grave, and knowing that he believed that there was somebody who brought him on the earth. He just couldn't come here by himself. Oh yes, he knew that. He didn't come here by himself. And he knew that he came from a father and a mother. But yet, that father and mother had to have someone to bring them. It will revolve on back to the original. Who brought that, the first one? Down to that, like I was telling my children yesterday. Yesterday evening. We were talking about the story of... Who are we talking about in the Bible yesterday night? Who are we talking about? We're talking about a character in the Bible. I can't remember the name now. And I said, these people live their lives. They live their own life, and they are gone to rest with the Lord. And I was telling them that what you see that we are reading in the Bible, they are not stories that somebody fabricated. I said, at one time on the face of that, these people lived here. Then I was asking, I said, my mother, like my grandmother, I didn't know her. Like my great grandmother, I didn't know her. Did they not live on the earth? They live here. I am the proof that there were people like that here. The fact that I'm here today shows that there were people that I lived, that gave birth to my mother. Somebody gave to her own mother. Somebody gave birth to her. And they live here. So that's the true story. So what we read in the Bible, they are not fables. They are not frictions. No, not at all. They are reality. If, as you are here, you have your line that you came from, trace back to Adam. Yes. Trace back to Adam. So what we read in the Bible, they are not fables. It's not just somebody who wants money and just sat in a corner and scribble some things down and polish it up and begin to sell to people. No. What we read in the Bible, they actually happened on the earth. And so, let unbelief, let the devil not use unbelief, you know, to nullify the word of God from us, because that's the sword that God has given unto us. Praise be to God. So somebody brought that first one. He began to trace it back. That will finally end up from to Adam, and then Adam back to God. Because who created Adam? How did Adam get here? It's God. And then you now say, how did God get here? He says self-existing. Your question about life should end on God. You can't. There is no other question after God. Because it's the answer to all questions. You can, if the devil wants to corner you to go and say, how did God exist? How do you really know that God exists? He exists. You are the proof that God exists. You are the proof that God exists. Because if you believe that God does not exist, are you here? How did you come here? You say? Oh, yes. You know the Bible said that the devil knows there is God. But he will make people to believe that there is no God. See, it's deception. He knows that it's God, and he does what? He trembles. He believes that it's God, and he trembles. But he will go and tell other people that, look, you better be a free thinker. There is nothing like God. Live the life you want to live here. There is no judgment. There is nothing. And some people will believe it. Some people will believe it. And they will live reckless and say, well, leave me alone. Let me enjoy. After all, it's appointed to man once to die. After that, they will not continue with that place. After that, think of judgment. Some of them will go and read some part of Job that he says that whatever you have, enjoy it, and that is the end of it. You read, that was before revelation was given to Job. You go and read after revelation was given to him. When he said, I know my Redeemer liveth. Paragraph 25. And then he wondered. He wondered this. It is a strange thing. It's a strange thing that I am, that here I am, walking around a higher life than what the animal is, and a higher life than the plant life. But yet we find that he said, if the tree dies, it will live again. If a flower dies, it will live again. But he said, man lay down, he giveth up the ghost, and where is he? His son comes to mourn over him and to do honor, and he perceives it not. And he was wondering, what was the matter? That God would let life like that live again, such as flower and plants, but a man could not live again? It was a question in his mind. But God gave him the answer. All these had his heart in trouble. And if we will just draw from his conclusion this morning, and that's what we are here for. We are here, the Easter story. We have had the Easter story over and over and read it back and forth. And today, on your radio broadcast, you will hear different ministers approaching it. But what I taught my little group this morning, the Lord has given me, I will approach it from a different standpoint. If I could, come into a place of, why do we come to these troubles? What makes these things come? Why should a Christian ever be perplexed? Why should not everything just run perfect for a Christian? But it doesn't. And we know it. And we know it. That is godly knowledge. We know it. Why did God not just ask somebody to carry my account with 1 billion naira among the rich people in the world? I used to think like that. No. It wasn't a question in my mind, though. It's not that I was bothered, but I used to think that if God could just touch somebody, you know, because I know he can do it. I've had testimony of people just being credited, and the person would just call me and say, well, God just touched my heart to send this to your account. So I'll be reflecting on that. But if God wants to do it, we do it. It is a choice that God, is a decision that God will have to make. Because there is nothing that he cannot do. The Bible says that the act of the king is in the hand of the Lord. He turned it whithersoever he wishes, like rivers of water. Whatever he wants, he can get it done. And whatever he doesn't want to do, he doesn't do it. God Almighty regulates our lives because of his program of perfection. That's what he does. You know, look at that song. I would like to be, I'd rather be a Christian. Let's reflect a little before this just comes to my mind. All right. In this world, I've tried most everything, and I'm happy now to say there's nothing like religion in the good old-fashioned way. I'm walking in the old-time way. And I want the world to know that I'd rather be an old-time Christian than anything I know. Give us the next. I'd rather be an old-time Christian than anything I know. There's nothing like an old-time Christian with a Christian love to show. I'm walking in the grand old highway and I'm telling everywhere I go that I'd rather be a Christian. Now, let's follow the stanzas. Leave the cross. There are many things I'd like to be. As my journey I pursue, I have longed to be a leader like a mortarman would do. I would like to be a millionaire with a million to bestow. That was a desire. A million to bestow. But I'd rather be an old-time Christian than anything. When he weighed it, than anything I know. The next stanza. All the world is bright since I got right. Now I sing and pray and shout. All my burdens have been lifted. Since my Savior brought me out, I'll tell the world, both far and near, as I travel here below, that I'd rather be an old-time Christian than anything I know. I think the last one. That is all. So this second stanza buttresses our point. Project it again. Let's have it. Hey, projector man. Stanza two again. I have longed to be a leader like a mortal man would do. I would like to be a millionaire with a million to bestow. Who would not want to be like that here? You have million, and anybody is just saying, just go and take this 5 million and go and settle down. I'm telling you. There's none of us here that wouldn't want to have that. You just give the million out like you are giving something. Yes. But God can do it. And most times, people who have the ability to do that, they are not the ones that have those things. Yeah. Praise be to God. Let's move on. Job were questioning, as he knew, not only was this, I think that's where we, no, that's, we passed that. All right. And then it was 25, paragraph 25. And then he wonders this, it is a strange thing that I'm here, walking around, a higher life than the what the animal is, and a higher life than the plant life, but yet we find, I've read that, all that had him trouble. Paragraph 26 is where we are. And if we just drop from his conclusion this morning, and that's what we are here for, we are read that too. Alright, but let me complete that. What we are here for, we have had the Easter story over and over and read it back and forth, and today on your radio broadcast you will hear different ministers approaching it. But what I taught for my little group this morning, the Lord has given me, I will approach it from a different standpoint, if I could. Come into a place of why do we have these troubles? What makes these things come? Why should a Christian ever be perplexed? Why wouldn't everything just run perfect for a Christian? But it doesn't, how we know. And sometimes we have more troubles when we become Christians than we did when we were sinners. Because the way sinners will go, we cannot go there. The way sinners make money, Christians cannot make money like that. There are some texts that are unchristian, just like a horse. You know, in Psalm 32, thereabout, a horse, when it's well guarded, with all these reins put on it, you determine the speed of that horse. If you want it to walk, if you want the horse to walk, there's a way you pull that thing. It will just be walking. If you want it to run, that's the way you pull it, and then you kick. It will just jump. If you want it to increase, that's the way you will do it. That's how we are in God's hands. That's the way we are. So God does not want us to be like that until we are strained before we respond to him. We need to have that understanding so that when it comes, we blend with it. We know, Lord, we are in your hand. I'm a clay. You are the potter. You are the master planner. You are the master designer. You know what is best for me. You know what is right for me. You put me here. I don't know anything. Just have your way. The grace to go through it, the grace to come out gloriously, is what we need to ask for.
But sometimes we have more troubles than we when we become Christians than we did when we were sinners. Because it is written, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but God delivered him from them all. God promised many afflictions, strange feelings, and strange things that will be beyond our understanding. You see? But it's always done for our good. As we read in 7th Church Age book there, that is for our perfection. It's done for our good. Just can't understand it. Because if we did, then it will not be a faith to us. We will go with an understanding. But we do it, and we have it, and we believe by faith. His word that it's going to work some good thing for us, according to Romans chapter 8. That all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. All things work together for good. But Abraham said, well, he didn't understand why, how the death of his wife and the death of his Sharon Rose was working, going to work good for him. The punishment that they went through, the affliction that they went through, how they were working for his good. He said, but later he understood that it is true. Thank God that he has to go through those things. That he was a better man today than he was. Strange feelings and strange things that will be beyond our understanding. But it's always done for our good. Just can't understand it because if we did, then, you know. But we do it and we have it and we believe by faith. His word that is going to work some good things for us. If we could grasp that today or this morning, if we could grasp that, all of our troubles, and there is none of us immune from them, and if we could realize that those things are for our good. It is written in one of the scriptures in the Bible that trials are brought upon us are more precious to us than gold itself. For it is God giving us these trials. After we become his property, our confession and our baptism and our promise to walk in life for him, then every trial that comes upon us is to perfect us for his glory. Is to bring us to a place where God can make himself more real to us than he was before that trial. Okay. And I want to join in this morning with Job to say that I have lived long enough to know that's true. I have seen it in my own life. That every time a great situation rises, that I can't get around it, or under it, or over it, God makes a way and comes out glorious. I just wonder how his grace ever does it. But it does it. Praise be to God. Let's have that knowledge. Let us have that understanding. Brother Bram, one time together with Brother Neville, they had this gun bust. Abraham is gone. Exploded. Oh, God speared his eyes. His face all scarred and the rest of it. But the doctor said that the Lord was present. If not for the fact that the Lord was present, the thing would have scattered his eyes. Could God not have prevented that? Couldn't God have prevented that? He was a prophet. And that's why the prophet told that God does not tell his prophets everything. It is only what he wants them to know. Because they are his mouthpiece. So if he didn't give them any voice, they can't talk. And then look at the life of John the Baptist. The man that foreran the first coming of Jesus Christ was buried without head. Why would that be? And another stumbling block to people today is that how can Abraham, a prophet of God, die by accident? It's another stumbling block to many people. Then where we refer them to is John the Baptist, the one that they buried without head. It was a stump that was buried. Can you imagine that? And Jesus Christ was alive. Jesus Christ was there. He has not been crucified. He knew. And he did not go there to go and miraculously had the edge to come back there. Like he did the day once he was arrested. That, you know, the high priest servant cut the hair of one of the people there, and he went there and took the hair and got me back.
and it is state. Why didn't he go to John the Baptist's grave and raise him again? He raised Lazarus. He raised the son of the woman of Nain. He raised another one. Why did he didn't do that? John the Baptist, the forerunner. The man that was born by a promise that the angel visited the father. And the father was punished for disbelieving God's promise. God is sovereign. He does what he wants to do. And he does those things for us to be established so that we will not be shaken. We will be able to know that God, if God chooses to do it, he will do it. If he doesn't want to do it, then on the basis of that, that will not make me to deny him. That was the position of the three Hebrew children. That display perfect godly knowledge. We don't care to answer you in this matter. As for your image that you have set up, we are not going to bow down to your image. Because we serve only one God, Jehovah. Now you are treading not with the fire that you have set up. You say you want to hurt it 7 times. To increase, intensify its power by 7 times. So you are treading not with the fire. Let it be known unto you that we will not bow down. You can multiply it by 1,000,000 times. We are not going to bow to that. Because the God that we serve is able to deliver from your fire. And if not, in other words, if God chooses not to deliver us, we trust there, we will not bow. They did not say we depend upon our God to deliver us. And when they were carrying them there, if that was their understanding, if they expected God to come to their rescue and say, we believe that he promised he will deliver us, when you pass through fire, I will deliver you. And it was time to come to that place, and they said, please, by the time they want to turn, they said, please, we thought God would come and deliver us. Please put us down, we'll go and bow. That was, you get it? That was why they told the king that even if not, in other words, if God does not deliver from your fire, we are never going to bow. They knew God can do and he can undo. They were not dictating to God, God, do it like this. Like the nomination, we say, Oluwa follow you, Oluwa kan lapa, Oluwa saw the Edunarile. Majakule, Michelle Lowo, causes. Sending God on errands. Sending Oluwa, Emimo lo shebe, Emimo lo shebe. I will just be listening to them. Emimo shebe, Emimo shebe. But you are commanding God. You don't have to pray. And that's what those people, that's what they go to the mountain and valley for. To go and scream and hoas. Repeating one request almost 100 times. And they will be sweating. Sweating. Look, it's good to know the truth. The Bible says, ye shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. Let's bow our heads. Godly knowledge. All we need is grace. Grace to understand. Not to question God's sovereignty. Not to question his ability, his working. When we have this understanding, a lot of things will be resolved. We will serve God
with a focus, with concentration. We will live up here. Because we know it is not because God hates us, but that's to show that He loves us. We are special in His hands. It shows that we are special in His hands. That out of all the people on the earth, He will pick. He will just pick me. To pick you. To bring you to perfection. That's a great love. Let's ask for God's grace as this journey continues to understand every situation. If you are here, you have been misunderstanding situations. You have misbehaved because of misunderstood situations. You have seen Christians, certain things happen to Christians, and by that you have said certain things, you have reacted in a certain way, you have made some conclusions in your mind. I want you to talk to God. Because when God is working upon His people, when God is dealing with them, is working perfection. And you are having a wrong understanding of it. You are against God. You are against God. You have to correct your understanding. That's all God wants you to do. You have to have perfect knowledge that the individual is a vessel in God's hand, that God can work on the way He wants, that we cannot dictate to Him. All we need to ask is, give me the grace. And that's when you also have to pray to God to help me, to help you. And God allows people to pass through certain things to be a trial to you, to see what you are going to say about it, to see your actions and your reaction, whether you will make that man a subject of your discussion. But remember, the God that is working upon that man, upon that woman, He sees it. He only knows that you are ignorant. You don't know the workings of the law. You are working on a carnal ground. The grace to follow is what we need. As the journey continues,
grace to follow, abundant for me. Give me grace to follow. Abundant grace to follow. Give me grace to follow. Your grace is enough.
If you need the help of prayer, well, I invite our pastor to come and pray for us. Will you make your request known to the Lord at this time? And believe that the Almighty God is going to grant your desire.
Blessed Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for the entire day.
Yes, Lord.
Thank you, Lord, that since we came in the morning till now, you will have no cease from blessing us. Thank you very much for your word that has came to us in diverse ways. You have taught us doctrines, you have taught us corrections, you have taught us rebuke, you have taught us instructions, O God. But we are only pleading and asking for grace to be able to understand situations whenever they come our way as this life journey continues. Grant it, Heavenly Father. Some of your children are on the altar. Some have raised their hands over there. Whatsoever their desire and their request are, O God, may you meet with everyone at the point of our needs. The blessings we have received today is the title. May they be permanent in our lives. Thank you, gracious Father. We pray, Lord Jesus, that your servant that have traveled, bring them back safely when they shall be coming. As we humbly lead the entire week into your hands, that each step we take will be ordered from you. Lord, both students, workers, businessmen and women, housewives, be with us, O God. Let the week be wonderful and glorious. Once again, these blessings, may they be permanent in our lives. And we ask, O God, that the virtue that has led your servant in the course of ministry to us, may those virtues be permanent in the heaven. Thank you, Father. Jesus' precious name, we pray. Amen.
Thank you, sir.
God bless you. As usual, our services remain the same. Wednesday, prayer meetings. Friday, well, this Friday now, I think whichever way, we see that. Yeah. Is it a TAFE service or any other service? God bless you. Let's sing from number 2, Amazing Grace.
Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. That saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I am found. Brought me to Just